Good afternoon. I've already complimented Danny. I told him he did an excellent job of counting this morning. But you know, I did notice that although this side of the building was almost totally full, except for right here, we still had this big gap right here that Lou did his best to try and fill in. And of course, I sit there, but then I leave. So I don't know. But it's awful good to have y'all back again this afternoon. Of course, you know, the world celebrates this day as the day of Easter, but we know that rather than getting together on Christmas and Easter, we're supposed to come together on every first day of the week to worship and to praise God and encourage each other. And I'm awfully glad for those of y'all who are back this evening and for who are here every Sunday, every first day of the week. I want to talk about something, again, from the Old Testament. Our lessons are coming from 1 and 2 Samuel. Something that I think is a problem in our country today, in our society, is it's a lack of friendship. Amen. I don't know how many friends you have in your life. I've hopped around all over creation in my life. Just in the last, 25 years. Of course, I've had one solid friend, and that's Tracy, but as far as making friends, seems like I make one and then I end up moving away. It's not usually their fault. Psychologist and therapist, I don't know what the study was for, if it was a university study or if it was a government study, but they were asked to find out, they gave surveys, maybe it was telephone survey, and they found out that, now this is men, women usually make friends better than men do, that of the men in our society today, only 10% have someone that they can consider a real or a true friend. Now think about it from the other side. 90% of the men in this country don't have anyone that they consider a true friend. Now there are an awful lot of reasons for this. One of those reasons is a reason that maybe there aren't as many people here this evening and on Wednesday night as there probably could be. We live such busy lives and lifestyles. You know, we get caught up with the children and the grandchildren. We get caught up with school. We get caught up with work. There's so many things going on in our lives that we just don't have time to make friends. You know, another problem might be what I just said about myself. You know, that we're a mobile people. We live in one place for a while and then we move to another place. I'm not just talking about moving to another state or another city or another country or whatever. We might move across town. Why in the world would I want to get to know my neighbor if either he or I are going to be moving in 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 years? That's another reason. Another reason is that it's called a humanistic attitude that we have. We live in and I'm mainly talking about a younger group of people than some of us. We live in a very me-centric world. You know, I'm the most important person in the whole world. And we do know that some of our young people have that attitude. And if I'm that important, then why do I need to get to know some of the other people that are in orbit around me, so to speak? It might be that we've got the wrong attitude about ourselves. And Jesus said that we're supposed to love one another as much as we love ourselves. And there's some of us that don't love ourselves as much as we should, so we don't end up loving our neighbors. This lesson is going to be about friendship, and I want to start by looking at the meaning or the importance of friendship. The Bible teaches the importance of family friendship as well as brotherly friendship. Even though these are meaningful, it also teaches the importance of brotherly friendship or brotherly love. Solomon wrote, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. You know, I go back to what we've studied, and I think this has come up either on Wednesday night or Sunday morning the last 6 months. You remember that Jesus sent out his disciples and his apostles the 12 and the 70, but he sent them out two by two. And that way, I've always figured if one of them is down, the other can lift that one that's down up. Now, you might be saying, I don't need to know about friendship. I need a friend. I need someone to be my friend. But if you understand the meaning of friendship, maybe it enhances your opportunity of having a friend. You know, there is an example of friendship found in the Bible that's unlike, I think, almost any other friendship that's found in the world. Oh, there are probably some real good examples out there. Just don't know about them. But where should we go to find a better example of anything than in God's Word? The example that we have of David and Jonathan is a beautiful example of friendship, and especially between two men. You know, we have in Jonathan a man of sterling character. You know, except for David, I doubt there was a more courageous man in the Israelite army than Jonathan. We've got the story of Jonathan and a comrade or a friend or a soldier of his going up against a whole flock of Philistines. Knew that God was with him, and so they went up, just the two of them, and defeated the bunch of them. In spite of his personal success, he still acknowledged God as his defender and his help. Jonathan was greater than his father. Of course, that was King Saul, in moral and spiritual understanding. Yeah, God loved Jonathan in a very special way. And according to the way that God had it set up in the beginning, Jonathan was supposed to be the second king of Israel. Now, sometimes maybe we overlook that because of David, and yet because of King Saul's disobedience, we know that it didn't work out that way. Nevertheless, Jonathan was still a wonderful man, the basis for friendship. There's really only one basis for true friendship, and that is real love. This is clearly seen in the relationship or the friendship between David and Jonathan. You know, it says several times in the Old Testament about Jonathan's love for David that it says he loved him as his own soul. Only love can explain how these two men, who were so unlike, got along so famously. You look at the differences between these men. There was a difference in social status. We've got Jonathan. He was the son of a king. And we've got David. And he was just a shepherd boy. Now, the son of a king would have had an opportunity for anything and everything, and he was probably quite wealthy. David, on the other hand, was very poor and even questioned as to whether he should be a part of the king's family when Saul offered him Merab, his first daughter, before he took Michal. And then there was the difference in ambition. After killing Goliath, David's life, it seems like, was onward and upward, whereas Jonathan was just kind of marking time. David, it was evident, was marked for greatness, and yet it didn't bother Jonathan in the slightest. Third, their friendship overcame age. You know, if you do an in-depth study of Jonathan, you find out that it could be he was considerably older than David. After all, when King Saul took over, Saul had been king for 10 years before David was even born. And we know that Jonathan had been a soldier in his father's army from the very beginning. There could have been somewhere between 10, 20, or even 30 years between these two men, and yet they were still the fastest of friends. Jonathan over and over again told David, you need to fulfill the purposes and the plans in your life that God has for you. You know, we might miss out on some friendships because we can't overcome some of these factors, but real love, true love, can overcome any of these factors. It might be money, finances. It might be age. It might be social status. It might be education. And that's all because we need to understand that friendship can get past mutual giving. Finally, the meaning of friendship. Friendship means acceptance. Jonathan understood. About 1,000 years, maybe it's 1,200 years, before Jesus was even around, in Matthew 22, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, I think one stumbling block that can be in the way of our accepting people to be our friends is that we want people to be like we are. We want people who will change if we're not willing to accept them the way that we are. I think that's probably some of the problems that we might have in marital relations. She's not the way that I wanted her to be. Or he doesn't do what I expect him to do. And as a result, you've got problems right there. Now, I think some of the problem in this fault finding is that sometimes we're not the sort of people that we want to be. And so we look out for somebody else that has the same faults as us to blame. You know, we can accept and love people for what they are when we see them for what they really are. You know, God created all of us in His image. As that song goes, red or yellow, black or white, all are precious in His sight. And if God can love us, then He can love them. And if God can love them, then we ought to be able to love them. You know, we need to understand that if God can accept us and love us, even though we're imperfect, then we ought to be able to love and accept those that are around us, even though they're imperfect too. Friendship means giving. Consider what Jonathan gave to David. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 3 and 4, we read, "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David, with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt." Now, for a nobleman to give a commoner like David something like a robe, that was the ultimate in friendship. That was a demonstration of great love, trust, and well, you just name it. Not only that, but he gave him of his weapons and even his armor. You know, we read back at the beginning of Saul's reign that there were only two people in the Israelite army that had iron swords. One of those was King Saul, and the other one was Jonathan. Even by this time, that iron sword would have been awfully, awfully precious. And yet he was willing to give it, Jonathan was, to David. Now we see a dramatic difference between Saul and Jonathan in this illustration that we read about Jonathan giving his stuff to David. You remember in chapter 18 when David said that he would go up against Goliath and fight against him. Saul invited him into his tent and said, "Here, I'll loan you my armor and my weapons." But it was just a loan. And here we've got Jonathan saying, "Here, these are mine, but I want you to have them." We see what a wonderful fella Jonathan actually was. And this is kind of a test of true friendship. Are we willing to give with no thought of return? Are we willing to give and keep on giving, even if we don't receive anything back? Friendship is trusting. We read about David for 15 years he was on the run from King Saul. And yet, Jonathan, of course, was King Saul's son. There were many times that Jonathan knew where David was, and David didn't have a problem with Jonathan knowing. David even said, "There's but a step between me and death." He didn't mind. He knew that Jonathan knew. He knew that Jonathan wasn't going to betray him to the king. David and Jonathan also trust their families to each other. They made a covenant with one another that if something happens to me, I want you to take care of my family, and vice versa. And we see the end of all that after Jonathan was killed. David allowed Mephibosheth, one of Jonathan's sons, to come and live with him as family. Both were willing to risk being friends. The love that makes up friendship demands an openness, a willingness to expose ourselves regardless of what happens. Even though there's a chance we might end up being rejected. Now, there's some people that never open themselves up for fear of getting hurt, but they miss out on so much. You know, a blessing comes when we open ourselves up to friends. George Eliot, the writer, and I want to read this, it's just a short sentence, said, "Oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts nor measure words, but just to pour them all out, just as it is, chaff and grain together, knowing that a faithful hand will take and sift them, keeping what's worth keeping, and then with a breath of kindness, blow the rest away." What keeps us from having this kind of trust? Well, it might be because you've had someone that you considered a friend who betrayed you at one time or another. Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens, Mark Twain was his, you know, author name, said that if a cat jumps up on top of a hot stove, he'll never jump up on a hot stove again. But then said, he'll never jump up on a cold stove either. And that's something that we have to remember ourselves, but we can't let it hurt us. Just because somebody betrays us at one time or another, just because somebody lets us down, doesn't mean that we need to not open up to other people again. There's a statement that James makes in 5:16 of his book. He said, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." You know, I don't know that we pay a whole lot of attention to this passage, because it might be that we have done this before. We have confessed our trespasses to another person. Now, there's an awful lot of healing that comes from this when we confess our sins, our wrongs, our unrighteousness to others and to God, but we've gotten hurt. But we don't need to let our getting hurt stand in the way of doing what James says that we ought to do here. There's, like I said, a lot of healing that comes from this. I read, and it's kind of a funny illustration, it might be made up, but I think you'll like it, about a fellow who was a preacher. He's going down the street. There's this bar up in front of him, and he saw this fellow walk out of his bar. He is almost falling down drunk. This guy was supposed to be a member of the church where this guy preached. And fellow said, "Preacher, I'm sorry you saw me like this." Preacher said, "You don't need to be sorry. God sees you every time you get drunk." And the fellow responded, "Yeah, but he's not the blabbermouth you are." What about us? Are we a blabbermouth? We willing to hurt somebody just to hurt someone? Friendship builds us up. When Jonathan met David in the wilderness, it says he strengthened his hand in God. And we know that Jonathan never let David forget the purpose that God had for him in his life. "You shall be king over Israel," Jonathan said to David, "and I shall be next to you." That's why we need friends. That's why we need help. Because there are going to be some times that we're just going to be dragging. And we need somebody to lift us up and to build us up. Amen. Friends notice our good qualities. They compliment us. They encourage us. They remind us that we're worth something. I heard the illustration, and this one is, understand, a very true illustration, about a young woman. This was back in the 1800s in England. She had the opportunity to dine with William Gladstone, who was a great politician of his day. And about two or three nights later, she had the opportunity to dine with Benjamin Disraeli, who was another great politician and an opponent of Mr. Gladstone. Someone who knew that she had the opportunity to eat with these two fellows asked, said, "Well, what was it like?" And she said, "When I was with Mr. Gladstone, I felt like he was the cleverest man in all of England. But when I ate with Mr. Disraeli, I felt like I was the cleverest woman in all of England." The positives came out with the second guy much more than the first. And good friends bring out the best in one another. In Proverbs 27:17, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." How can we find friends like Jonathan? Well, I don't think we really need to. You know, there's an old saying that says, whoever would have friends should be one. And that's what we need to do. We need to be a friend. There's a fella, a preacher, who wrote a book of sermons entitled, If I Was Young. And it was about 40 or 50 or 60 sermons in the book. And one of the titles of one of the sermons was, If I Were Young, I'd Make People Treat Me Right. That sounds like a real strange title for a sermon, don't you think? But if you read down several lines of that sermon, the author and the preacher brings out that the way to make a person treat him right was to treat them as the way that they wanted to be treated. You know, we call this the golden rule. Jesus said, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The way to have friends is to be a friend. Find one or two or three people with qualities that you admire and you look up to, and go and try and be a true friend to that individual. Don't worry about trying to get something out of it. You know, it might take a year, it might take five, but eventually you're going to end up having a friend. And before, because I forgot to say in conclusion, I let Mike get up here to lead the invitation song. I want to share with you that friendship is gained by giving it away. So if we want to have friends, we've got to be a friend. You need the greatest friend in the world, a friend that, as we looked this morning, went to the cross and died for our sins. The only way that He will be your friend is if you die in Him to your sins through repentance and are baptized so that they're washed away. If you need to come for that or for the prayers of the saints to repent of some sin, then won't you come now while we stand and sing?